Come on, how are we doing today? Who's grateful to be in the house of God? Grateful for the goodness of God and the presence of God here with us and for us. Hey, you know what's coming? Do me a favor. Look to your left, to your right. Find someone and encourage them. Welcome them. Tell them that you are glad to see them in the house of God. And hopefully they'll be welcomed and blessed. And it will also buy me a moment to say welcome to those of you joining us online. Regardless of which day of the week, which platform you're joining us, we're glad and grateful that you're making time. We're going to worship together and grow in our faith together today. Everywhere from Kansas to Kenya and everywhere in between, lots of places. People tuning in online, welcome to our service today, you know. And I want to just encourage you with a word this morning that's one of my favorite words to bring. And I'm writing every week the content for our Man Up life groups. And not every week, but occasionally I've been compelled to actually bring the word from the content I'm writing weekly into our Sunday services. And I'm going to do that today. And I'm encouraging and challenging our men this week to not settle for anything less than the fullness of what Jesus made possible for us to be, become, experience, and discover as Christ followers. And so there's a clip from a video from a movie called Facing the Giants that I think really illustrates this for us. And originally I thought I would just kind of do a dramatic retelling of it, but I decided that I would go ahead and just allow you to view it for yourselves, and then we'll unpack some truths that encourage and challenge us to not settle for anything less than what God has for us, his very best. So take a moment and check out this clip from Facing the Giants, and then I'll be back to unpack God's word for us today.
So, Coach, how strong is Westview this year?
A lot stronger than we are.
You already written Friday night down as a loss, Brock?
Well, not if I know we could beat them.
Come here, Brock. You too, Jeremy.
What, am I in trouble now?
Not yet. I want to see you do the death crawl again, except I want to see your absolute best.
What, you want me to go to the 30?
I think you can go to the 50.
50? I can go to the 50 if nobody's on my back.
I think you can do it with Jeremy on your back. But even if you can, I want you to promise me you're going to do your best.
All right.
Your best.
Okay.
You going to give me your best?
I'm going to give you my best.
All right, one more thing. I want you to do it blindfolded.
Why?
Because I don't want you giving up at a certain point when you can go further. Get down. Jeremy, get on his back. Now get a good tight hold, Jeremy. All right. Let's go, Brock. Keep your knees off the ground. Just your hands and feet. There you go. A little bit left. A little bit left.
I bet he does.
There you go. Show me good effort. That away, Brock. You keep coming. That's it, Brock. That's it.
I'm out of the 20 yet.
Forget the 20. You give me your best. You keep going. That's it. No, don't stop, Brock. You got more in you than that.
I ain't done. Just resting a second.
You got to keep moving. Let's keep moving. Let's go. Don't quit till you got nothing left. Keep driving it. Your very best. Your very best. Your very best. Keep moving, Brock. That's it. Keep driving it. Keep your knees off the ground. That's it. Your very best. Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving. There you go. There you go. That's it. You keep driving. Keep your knees off the ground. Keep driving it. Don't quit till you got nothing left.
It hurts.
Don't quit on me. Your very best. Keep driving. Keep driving.
It's heavy.
I know it's heavy.
I'm bad out of strength.
Then you negotiate with your body to find more strength, but don't you give up on me, Brock. You keep going. You hear me? You keep going. You're doing good. You keep going. Do not quit on me. You keep going.
It hurts.
I know it hurts. You keep going. Come on. Keep going. You promised me your best. Your best. Don't stop. Keep going.
Too hard.
It's not too hard. You keep going. Come on, Brock. Give me more. You keep going. Go, Brock. 10 more steps. 10 more. 10 more. 10 more. Keep going. Don't quit. 2 more. 1 more.
Let's go. 50. Let's go to the 50. I'll have any more.
Look up, Brock. You're in the end zone. Brock, you are the most influential player on this team. If you walk around defeated, so will they. Don't tell me you can't give me more than what I've been seeing. You just carried a 140-pound man across this whole field on your arms. Brock, I need you. God's gifted you with the ability of leadership. Don't waste it.
Coach?
Can I count on you?
Yes.
Coach?
What is it, Jeremy?
I wear 160.
What a great clip, huh? I love it. I get emotional every time I watch it, even though I've watched it multiple times. And I think it's because I can relate to the tendency to settle for less than what really is possible, to give up under the weight of my circumstances. And I want to encourage you today that more is possible. Just like Coach Taylor encouraged Brock right there, forget the 20. Forget the 20. There's more that God has in store if we will not allow cultural expectations and previous experiences to hinder or limit us in our lives of faith. So we oftentimes settle. We settle for less. It's clear that God has called us to some things, but we settle for less than the life of discipleship and making a difference for Christ. We settle for casual Christianity. We settle for occasional church attendance when the call of God in the Bible is for us to be and become faith-filled, spirit-empowered, kingdom-advancing, devil-stomping disciples and followers of Christ. So turn to Matthew chapter 28, and there's two concepts that I want to extract from this, that scripture that's oftentimes referred to as the Great Commission. But before we read the scripture, let's pray and let's invite the Lord to do what he wants to do, to speak to us what he desires to speak to us, to encourage, to comfort, or challenge us in the ways that he desires to do so today. And Lord, that's our prayer. We invite you, Lord, here to comfort us, challenge us, encourage us, convict us, God, today, to call us, Lord, into more of what you've made possible, to help us, Lord, to discover the grace to not settle for anything less than your best, than anything less than your destiny, your purpose, your calling, Lord, that you have upon our lives, to not, Lord, be overly influenced by cultural expectations, limitations, Lord, that we maybe have placed upon ourselves or that have been placed upon us. God, help us to break free from those things. Help us to discover today, Lord, fresh faith, courage, and hope for the future that every man, every woman, every marriage, every family, and every young person in this room and joining us online has because of everything that Jesus has done and made possible for us through his life and death and risen life. And Lord, we invite you to come, Lord, and do all those things and anything else that you desire to do in our lives in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. So Matthew chapter 28, verse 18 says, Jesus came to them and he said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And then he says, therefore, go and make church attenders of all nations. That's not what he said, right? He said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he closes by saying, and surely I am with you, someone say with you, always, even to the very end of the age. So in a culture that has settled for casual Christianity and occasional church attendance, Jesus calls us to go and make disciples. And the Greek word that we translate disciple in the New Testament is the Greek word matheus, and it means student, pupil, or one who follows the teachings or examples of another. So in other words, there's this intentionality that is implied, that we're not just casual Christians. We are set upon following Christ, his example, obeying everything that he has instructed us to do and be, living an active life of faith that goes beyond just believing in God. You know, when God renamed our church after being known as the Mustard Seed for many decades, when he renamed our church, it was a very prayerful process. It was a prolonged process. And then in our eldership, we sensed the Lord began to speak, and we began to get confirmation about what he was calling us to believe for and what he was calling us to do and accomplish as a church family as we move forward. And God very uniquely named us using a verb. And if you go and you allow yourself to kind of walk that exercise out, it's actually quite challenging to name a church using a verb. But he named us using a verb, and the word is rev, and there's many connotations and there's much significance with the name Rev City. Reviving hearts, we're called to believe for revival in our city. We're called to believe for reverence for God restored and God's word, reverence for God's word restored. Come on, how many of you believe we could stand to see reverence for God restored into our culture? We're called to see a revolution of faith and family restored into our culture, but so with all the significance, the word rev in and of itself is quite significant. And I want to read the definition to you. And here's the definition. It says, to make more active or effective, to make more lively or productive, to accelerate or increase, to become more excited, especially in anticipation of a coming event. And how many of you know there's a coming event, the return of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we ought to be eagerly expecting, anticipating, and living with enthusiasm and excitement in advance of. And so God's called us as a church family to live active lives of faith. Synonyms of rev mean to advance, to further, to quicken, to expedite, to stimulate, to spur, to step up, to increase, to fire up, to drive, impel, participate, precipitate, forward, ignite, liven up, perk up, wake up, and make more active. So we are called to not settle for casual Christianity, lukewarm faith, occasional church attendance. We're called to be Christ followers. We're called to be disciples and difference makers. We're called to live active lives of faith. But for many reasons, we settle for less as believers. And I want to get into some of those reasons that I believe we oftentimes have the tendency to settle for less than what Jesus has called and invited us to participate in and experience in our lives of faith. And so number one is low expectations. Low expectations from ourselves or from others. Jesus set a pretty high standard and he removed every limitation off of you and I when he said in John chapter 14, he said, "Very truly, I tell you." Now, when Jesus introduces something that he's about to say with that kind of a statement, it's for added emphasis. He's saying, you need to listen to this. He's saying, this is something that the enemy is going to oppose with his lies and deception. He's saying, this is the truth. You need to settle this. You need to grab a hold of this. And you need to hold tightly to this revelation, to this impartation that I'm about to speak and declare that is a spiritual reality. So he says, very truly, I tell you. And he says, whoever, someone say whoever. Someone look at your neighbor and says, this applies to you. This applies to you. Whoever. This isn't just teachers, preachers, and Sunday school teachers. This is for us as believers. This is for you. It applies to you. He says, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing. And catch this. And then they will do even greater works than these because I am going to the Father. Wow. Greater works? Can you believe that God's actually called us and empowered us by the Holy Spirit to believe for and to expect that we would do even greater works than Jesus? But many of us have low expectations of what God really wants to do in our lives, and it's time for us to once again believe that Jesus meant what he said. And for us to begin to go beyond the 20-yard line of our faith, for us to dream bigger, it's time for the church at large and for Rev City to do our part to call every believer, every man, every woman, every young person to believe that what God said is true, to believe that what God intended and expressed, what Jesus spoke of in John chapter 14 is actually what he wants us to believe for and experience, to do the works that he's done and to do even greater things because he went to the Father, which means he empowered us with the Holy Spirit. We've got to begin to get our expectations up. But we oftentimes have low expectations because of number two, previous experiences or disappointments. In other words, times where we stepped out, where we spoke up, where we prayed for the healing, where we shared our faith or our testimony and didn't get the results that we were expecting. And so we've got to get our expectations up and we've got to determine and decide not to allow previous experiences or disappointments in the past to keep us from believing what God wants to do in our future. Things that we had hoped for, and we experienced the disappointment or the delay. We thought it would have happened this way, or we thought it would have happened by now, and it hasn't happened, and so we lower our expectations. And we settle at the 20-yard line of our faith. We give in, we give up, we go home. We don't allow the Holy Spirit to continue to do what Coach Taylor did to Brock in that clip. to continue to champion and charge and challenge us, to continue to move forward even when it's heavy and even when it's hard. We cannot allow previous experiences or disappointments. And here's the thing, we all have those things in our lives. You are not alone if you've experienced a disappointment or even what the world might point at and say, that's a defeat. And I'm telling you today that the only way that we lose, the only way that we actually experience defeat when we're serving God and living for God is if we give up or go home. The Bible says a righteous person stumbles 7 times, but we get up and we keep moving ahead. And it's one of the reasons that we need godly people, brothers and sisters in Christ around us, because inevitably each of us is going to experience disappointment. Each of us is gonna think the business was gonna work out this way. Each of us is gonna think I was already gonna be married. Each of us is gonna think there's something in our life where there's a disappointment. There's something in our life where there's a discouragement. There's something in our life where in one season that it could be possibly even labeled as a defeat. But I'm telling you today that we cannot allow our previous experiences and disappointments to cause us to lose hope for the future things that God desires to do in our lives. Hebrews 11 says that faith is the substance of things hoped for. And I've encouraged you before, I'll repeat it again, is that if your hope is in the things and the people and the processes and the politicians and the programs of this world, your hope is misplaced. And you might have a reason to kind of have some misplaced hope. But I'm telling you today that if your hope is anchored to, like Adrian was encouraging us today, in the Word of God and the person of Jesus, you can afford, in spite of the previous seasons of disappointment, defeat, and delay, you can afford to get your hopes up. Look at your neighbor and tell him, get your hopes up. Get your hopes up. Raise your expectations once again for what God desires to do in your life. Don't allow low expectations or previous experiences to keep you from moving forward beyond the 20-yard line of your faith towards everything that God has for you. Number 3, faulty perspectives or bad religious teachings can keep us from moving forward and can cause us to settle at the 20-yard line of our faith. Faulty perspectives or bad religious teachings. Here's one. There are entire denominations that overemphasize the role of one clergy person to represent God and to do the work of the ministry. And I'm telling you that Ephesians is very clear that one of my key and chief roles as the pastor of this church is to equip you to do the work of ministry. There's a call, there's a dream, there's a destiny, there's a purpose, there's an anointing, there's a grace, there's a sphere of influence that God has placed you in. And one of my jobs is not just to be up here and be the only one that does the ministry, but to help you to see and discover and to step in and experience everything that God has called you to accomplish. So we got to break through faulty perspectives or bad religious teachings that can cause us to settle for less than what God has really called you to and is inviting you to do and be and accomplish through your life, through your ministry, with your testimony and your sphere of influence. Entire denominations have minimized the role of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus said, why is that important? Because Jesus said, you will receive power, spiritual power, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And so it fits high up on the category of things where there's power, promise, and potential. And so the enemy's introduced opposition. He's created controversy or confusion over the Holy Spirit. He's caused us to think that that's weird or sensational, when really the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is your comforter, your advocate, and your friend. And he's the expression of God that is always with you, leading you into truth, reminding you of the things that God has spoken over you in the Word of God, convicting you when you're stumbling into sin, and encouraging you and strengthening you with this dunamis power. That's the Greek word for power. And it's the word dunamis, which is the word that we actually extract our English word, dynamite. That's the kind of spiritual power that God intends for you to have through a real-time, ongoing relationship with the Holy Spirit. So we got to overcome low expectations. We got to overcome our previous experiences and disappointments, and we got to overcome faulty perspectives or bad religious teachings. Here's another kind of inferior religious statement. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. And here's why this one's challenging, because there's obviously some elements of truth to that, right? But here's the thing is, God never called us and expected us to settle at the 20-yard line of I'm just a sinner saved by grace. It's true. I was a sinner. It's true. I continually have to deal with sins and struggles. And it's true that I'm only saved by God's grace. But because of the grace of God, because of the work of the cross in my life, because of the power of the Holy Spirit, now you, man of God, are called to be more than a conqueror. You're called to be victorious in Christ. You're called to prosper and experience good success in everything that you put your hands to. And so if we settle in this idea, this mindset, this inferior belief that I'm just a sinner saved by grace, we'll never experience the fullness of what God has called us to do. There's an element of truth to it, but that's an inferior truth. Don't settle there. We can embrace, I'm a sinner, I'm saved by grace, but it's to live a life of freedom and victory. It's to live a life that is advancing and building and furthering the kingdom of God through my life, my testimony. Someone say amen. Amen. So whether you're fully aware of it or not, in your life, there is a God-sized dream. There is a God-given destiny. There's a life of purpose, significance, and promise. And you need to hear this today. Your life matters to the purposes of God. And there's a sphere of influence. There's a place where you have, Brock had the leadership and influence in the locker room in that football team. I promise you, in your marriage, in your family, in your workplace, in your school, in your locker room, wherever it is that God has placed you, the way you live your life matters to the purposes of God. And there is a God-sized dream. There is a God-given destiny. There is a life of purpose and significance and promise for you. And you might say, I can't see it and I can't feel it. Well, you need to hear something today. That oftentimes God, when he delivers a dream, when he gives a destiny, when he extends a promise, he almost always starts a process. And so it's true, all throughout the Bible, God anointed David and he had to go through a process. God called and anointed Joseph and selected him and he had to go through a process that included some painful chapters and seasons, the pit and the prison, being lied upon, being betrayed by people that were close to him. And I'm telling you today that here's the truth. You cannot afford to look up at your current circumstances and situation and allow that to dictate your worth and value to the purposes and plans of God. Because you might just be in the season where God is forming the character that's gonna be needed for you to step into the fullness of your calling. And you might be in the season where God is forming and fashioning the character so that you'll be ready to be the husband or wife that God's called you to be. When God brings that person into your life, maybe the timing is going to be different, but you got to embrace God's always working. There's a process and there's purpose in the process. And when we realize this, we can begin to discover joy in the journey, even when it's a little slower than what we thought, or maybe it looks different than what we expected. Because God is always working to build and form that character we're going to need to sustain the calling. Because if you get to the calling before God builds and forms the fullness of the character, what's intended to be a blessing can actually be a burden. And what's intended to flow in you and through you to bring healing and hope can actually bring harm. Embrace the process, discover joy in the journey, and understand God's working behind the scenes as he's preparing you for the promise, as he's delivering you to the destiny. So we got to overcome low expectations. We got to be willing to move beyond disappointments from previous experiences or seasons. We got to overcome these faulty, inferior perspectives and inferior religious teachings. We got to overcome defeated or negative mindsets. Brock, in that video, he was aware of maybe the other team maybe had a better record. He was aware maybe of the fact that they would be underdogs on paper. And so he had allowed in his mind, he had already kind of built himself up and prepared to experience a defeat. And I'm telling you that the enemy is still operating the same way in our lives. Because if we don't believe that we can experience the victory, the promise, the freedom, we won't begin to achieve it. We won't begin to pursue it. We won't begin to do our part to walk towards it. And so we got to win the battle over our mind. We cannot afford to allow the reality, the size of our giant to keep us or prevent us from stepping onto the battlefield that God has for us. We cannot consider here's the way to say it. We have to be more aware of the size of our God than the size of our giant. We have to be more aware of and fixed upon our Savior more than our storm, the promise of God more than the problems of the world. And so we got to win this battle in our mind. We've got to overcome defeated negative mindsets. Next, we've got to overcome perceived limitations. Perceived limitations. You know, I think it's profound and powerful and probably quite significant that Coach Taylor had Brock be blindfolded. And let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that Brock would have made it 100 yards across that field to the opposing end zone if he had not been blindfolded? And so in the first service, same response, maybe even a little louder than you guys. We all agree that if he had been seen with his earthly eyes, the reality that he was at the 30, at the 40, he was going 10 yards, 15 yards, 20 yards further than he ever had gone before, that probably what he saw with his eyes would have outweighed the reality that there was more that he could give, and he probably would have cratered to the ground under the weight of that 160-pound teammate, right? And the same is true for us. And the Bible tells us this when it says, we as people of faith, the just, that's you and I, justified by the work of the cross of Jesus Christ, shall live by faith and not by sight. And I'm telling you that when we see the reality of the debt or the diagnosis or the despair or the depression that we're really dealing with and up against, it can oftentimes cause us to place more weight on what we see, that reality. It's an inferior reality. It might really be what we're up against, but it's not the final reality. If we'll live by faith in spite of what we see, we have to overcome perceived limitations. God is calling us beyond the 20 of casual, lukewarm Christianity and occasional church attendance to a life of discipleship and difference making. Let's overcome these limitations. I'm speaking to us individually, but also collectively as a church family. And in our eldership in this season, I want to invite you to be praying for us with maybe some additional intentionality. Some of you probably have that on your radar. Some of you maybe not, and I'm asking you. Would you make that a matter of prayer? Would you pull our leadership team, our staff, would you pull our eldership, especially in this season, on your prayer list and just ask for God to give us grace and wisdom? Because in this season, it's not business as usual. We're really seeking the Lord for vision to present to our church family. As I'm approaching 10 years, having been here, man, time flies, right? 10 years of just the honor and the privilege. Hey, thank you for that. That's not why I was sharing it. Thank you for that. But, 10 years of the honor and the privilege of serving in this capacity as the pastor of this church, and it just has us just saying, okay, God, what's next? What's the next 10 years going to look like? What's possible collectively if we continue to lean in? We continue to believe that you are who you say you are. You'll do what you said you'll do in your word. We unify together, and we serve together, and we give generously, and we are obedient to do what God's called us to do. What's possible? And we don't want it to be arbitrary. We don't want it to be good things. We want it to be God things. We want it to be his heart, his will, his intentions for us as a church family. So thank you for praying for us as we endeavor to do what Habakkuk chapter 2 says, to begin to just seek the Lord for a vision that we can write down and make clear and make plain so that the reader can run with it and begin to live it out. And so we got to break free. We can't settle. We can't afford to settle at the 20-yard line of our faith. Lukewarm Christianity and casual church attendance. God's call, the Great Commission, is to make disciples that make a difference. So we also, number two, we can settle at the 20-yard line of religion when the heart of God is relationship. And religion is this. It's what we can do for God to be accepted by God. When Christianity really is the invitation to experience life with God. Isn't that what Jesus said at the conclusion of the Great Commission? I will be with you always. Not just on your good days, not just in the good seasons, always. In the difficult times, in the hard times, when you feel the weight upon your back that's causing you to want to give in and go home. He says, remember, I will be with you. Jesus did not come to live that life and die on that cross and rise again to form an organization or even a denomination. He came to rescue sons and daughters and restore us back to a relationship with our Heavenly Father that had been hindered by our pride, sin, and rebellion. So let's not settle for a religious system and religious exercises and religious activities when the heart of God is for us to develop and foster and experience an ever-deepening intimate relationship. And in John chapter 15, you just turn the page, one page to the right, and Jesus is talking about this, and he says, I no longer call you slaves. He says, I'm no longer calling you slaves or servants. He says, because a master doesn't confide these things in his slaves or servants. Now you are my friends. Since I have told you everything the Father has told me, and he says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. Did you know that you were chosen by God? And he says, I'm not just choosing you to live out a religious experience or conduct religious exercises to do things for me to try to be accepted by me. He said, I'm now calling you a friend. And so there's varying levels of friendship, right? I mean, there's acquaintances. There are friends of a friend, someone that you maybe are aware of or know just because they're closer with someone that you are friends with. In the age of social media, there's a lot of friends that we just kind of know from afar digitally that we really never really interact with or encounter, right? And then there's the friend like the Bible talks about, a friend that sticks closer than a brother. And this is the kind of friendship that Jesus is speaking of, because the language of the Bible, when it talks about friendship and fellowship with God, uses this Greek word that is the Greek word koinonia. And it means intimate friendship. It means intimate friendship. It means close fellowship. It means this bond that's almost so close that it can't be broken. That's the kind of friendship that Jesus is speaking of when he says, I'm no longer calling you religious servants. He says, I'm inviting you to experience this relationship, and not just a relationship that's a far off acquaintance, but I'm calling you and inviting you to a life of intimate friendship. You know, a couple years ago, the Kansas City Chiefs were preparing to play the Philadelphia Eagles. And some of my friends and family from back in Texas, where I'm from, were from Texas. And so in my heart of hearts, I'm a Dallas Cowboys fan. But we've adopted the Kansas City Chiefs as our team. And that's turned out to be a pretty good decision, by the way, all right? And so we were preparing to play the Philadelphia Eagles. And once again, my home state Dallas Cowboys had a good regular season, but then flamed out epically in the playoffs. And so a lot of my friends and family back home in Texas were jumping on the Kansas City Chiefs bandwagon. And there's a few reasons. One was probably because they were about to play the Philadelphia Eagles, who are the arch nemesis in the NFC East of our Dallas Cowboys. And Patrick Mahomes went to Texas Tech and everything. So more than normal, I was receiving just interactions with people just saying, hey, go Chiefs, we're pulling for the Chiefs, right? And so here's what I understood. And by the way, we won that game, right? Hoisted another banner, hoisted another trophy. And so here's what I understood to be true, is that they were in Texas pulling for the Chiefs as kind of a backup plan to the Cowboys' success, right? And here's the encouragement that I want to give you, is that God is not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. And they were fair weather fans. No doubt they probably celebrated the demise of the Eagles probably more than anything. But then they probably moved on back to hoping and praying and hoping and praying and hoping and wishing and praying some more that the Cowboys would finally discover the formula to success. And by the way, it hasn't happened yet. But then there are some of you guys who have been lifelong Chiefs fans, and you are fervent, faithful followers. You're more than fair weather, big game, plan B kind of fans. And you feel it differently. You're invested. And that's what God's calling us to move beyond the 20 of kind of being a fan of Christ, to being a faithful, fervent follower who's willing to go all in, who's willing to endure the ups and the downs as we live out our life of faith and stay true to the one who has created us and called us to live in a relationship with him. He's not looking for fans. He's looking for followers. There's a difference between even believing in God and living for God. And he's calling us to go beyond the 20 of believing in God. And there's this powerful scripture. It's really profound that the Bible would include this in the book of James chapter 2. And it says this, you have faith. You say you have faith, for you believe that there is one God. Watch what he says, good for you. Even the demons believe this. He's saying, there's something about believing in God. But he's saying you're called to go beyond believing in God and actively partnering and living for him and his glory. He's calling us beyond religion into relationship. He's calling us beyond casual Christianity and occasional church attendance into the life of a disciple, a difference-making disciple. So in relationship, there's these varying levels of relationship. And let me encourage you with some practical things that I think we can do to do our part to build and deepen, to foster this closer relationship, this intimate friendship that Jesus wants to have with you by his Spirit. So hallmarks of a close, intimate relationship. Number one is time. And the struggle's real, right? I mean, we've all experienced it. We're too busy for God. We're too busy for church. We're too busy to make time for daily Bible study. We're too busy to pray. We're too busy for devotion. We're too busy for life group. We're too busy to serve. But can I challenge you with something? And I'm sorry if this steps on your toes, but like Pastor Richard Hinojosa, who's going to be here next Sunday, used to say often when we served underneath him in Brownsville, Texas, if the shoe fits, just wear it. But, you know, we make time for what matters to us. And I'm too busy to go to church or serve God, but somehow I find 9 hours to watch 3 NFL games between Thursday night and Monday night. That's stepping on my toes right there. We make time for what matters, and time is the commodity. Time is the differentiator between casual relationships and close relationships. And God's just calling you. Here's the thing. He's calling you beyond seeing this as a religious obligation. That's the heart of this message. He's calling you to see it as an invitation to a koinonia intimate relationship and friendship with him. And maybe that's why we struggle or stumble with it so much, because we're still caught at the 20-yard line of seeing it as a religious obligation. Well, I better open my Bible. Well, I better make time to pray. No, you get to do this because the God of heaven and earth, the one who created you and sustains you, is inviting you to fellowship with him, to friendship with him. And so let's move beyond the 20 of seeing it as religious activity and see it as the hallmark of a building, or maybe for you, budding relationship, an intimate friendship with him. Make time through discipline and devotion. You know, we do well to schedule time with our spouse through date nights, making the plans, calling the restaurant, making the reservation, arranging for the babysitter. We do well to make time to look at our calendar, to plan the PTO, the time off for the family vacation and the trip. And those things don't happen well if they happen incidentally or kind of accidentally. They happen with intentionality. And I want to encourage you, apply that to your relationship with God. Because what I've learned is that if we just allow this to remain kind of casual, maybe someday we'll get around to it, or we almost never get around to it. Apply this intentionality with God. Go and download that Rev City app. Maybe set an alarm on your phone that says time with God or daily devotional. You know, do what I asked Nathan Hammer to show me. It's tomorrow, actually, we celebrate the 365th Revive to Life Rev City Daily Devotional that we're pushing out through our social media channels and through our app. Yeah, that really is encouraging. What was just a vision and a dream a couple years ago has come to reality, and through the perseverance and diligence, because it takes time and effort to seek the Lord for these devotions and for the media team to make time in their busy schedule to film and edit and produce and push these things out there. But I asked Nathan, and he said, because you can schedule for a push notification at like 6 or 7 different times throughout the day, for it to push it in there and say, hey, today's Revive to Life devotional is available. He said 1,148 of you guys have scheduled a push notification to receive a notification about a daily devotional. That's intentionality. That's saying this matters to me, and so I'm making time. I'm scheduling it. I'm dedicating myself to this. And by the way, as of just a few years ago, or days ago, rather, when I asked Nathan, that Rev City app has 264,724 impressions, 1,813 downloads, 43,316 unique app launches, and I mentioned it earlier, 1,148 people who received push notifications about the daily devotional. Come on, let's not limit what God could do. Can we believe that this is just the floor for God's more, that he'll do even more as we continue to just keep and put him first at the center of our church family and this ministry known as Rev City? Number two, commodity of relationship. is communication. And this is where God is calling us to a lifestyle of prayer and to move beyond the 20 of seeing prayer as a religious exercise or obligation, and to begin to believe that Jesus really meant what he said when he said, you're my friend and I'm your father. And to begin to just dialogue with God about my hopes, my dreams, my cares, my concerns, my fears, my worries, my anxieties. That's what 1 Peter says, cast your cares. Your translation might say all your worries and anxieties upon him because he cares for you. And that's what prayer is. It's not a religious exercise or obligation. It's an invitation to a transference. God, this thing has got me up at night. Quit carrying it on your own. Go to Jesus as your faithful friend. Go to God as your good father and transfer those cares and worries, anxieties, fears, and doubts about your future to him. And don't allow yourself to think, well, I'm not religious enough. You don't need King James language. God understands you in your normal, everyday language. You could go to God and just say, God, I don't know how I'm going to make it through this. Would you help me? You could go to God and just say, God, we're up against something. We're in a storm. Would you help me? And I'm telling you, that's what he's inviting us to, is this lifestyle of dialogue and communication through prayer. It's a transference of our hopes, our dreams, our cares, and our concerns. And it's also a transference of our trust and our dependency. It's me going to God and saying, God, I can't be the husband. I can't be the father. I can't be the servant leader that you've called me to be without your grace, without your strength. And I'm coming to you and I'm thanking and asking you, Lord, that you would give me the grace, the strength, that spiritual empowerment, that dunamis power to do and be what you've called me to do and be as a husband, as a father, as a man of God, as a leader in our community. And the same invitation is there for you. We got to go beyond the 20 of seeing these things as religious obligations, religious exercises. They're invitations to experience a closer, more intimate, daily relationship with a good God who is your father and your friend. To go beyond the 20 of casual, lukewarm Christianity to a life of discipleship and following Christ and making a difference with our lives. To go beyond religious exercises and activities to build and discover and foster an ever-deepening relationship with a good God. Would you stand to your feet this morning? And as you're standing, would you just do what I ask you to do often. Ask the Lord, what are you speaking to me today, God? Holy Spirit, what are you speaking to me? Where are you calling me to not settle any longer for something less than what you made possible for me? To be and become as a disciple, as a follower of Christ, as a friend of God. Where have you allowed mindsets or inferior expectations? Where have you allowed previous experiences, disappointments, to cause you to lower your expectations about what God is still able to do and desiring to do in and through your life of faith? And today, God, my hope, my prayer is, Lord, that just like Coach Taylor came alongside Brock and he just encouraged and challenged and charged him to believe for more than what he thought was previously possible, that this message and in this moment, Lord, that same thing would be happening spiritually in the lives of every man, in the lives of every woman, in the lives of every young person, Lord, that's hearing this message today, that there would be fresh faith, that there would be renewed hope, God, that we would not allow, Lord, what we see with our earthly eyes to influence us, Lord, to keep us or hinder us, Lord, from moving forward, from pressing on towards the call of God, from overcoming the hard seasons, from moving forward in spite of the weight that we might be carrying, God, to the next and the new and the more that you have in store for us as your children, God, as your friends, Lord. And we just thank you for that today, Lord. Right there where you are, just continue to allow the Lord to minister to you, to encourage you, to challenge you, to invite you. And while you continue to just listen to what the Lord's doing, would you give me an opportunity, just allow us for a few moments to give people the invitation and opportunity to step into that relationship in a new way or a renewed way, to receive the forgiveness of their sins, to receive what the Bible describes as a free gift. The free gift of salvation. If you're here today and you're weighed down by sin and you're weighed down with maybe the guilt and shame that the enemy uses to try to cause us to think that we're unlovable, unworthy, unacceptable by God, I'm telling you today that you're the target of the gospel, because the Bible says that God comes into our lives, our darkness, while we're far from God, while we're still enemies of God. That's when Jesus comes into our life. We don't get good to get God. He comes right into the middle of our darkness or despair, right in the middle of our sin and our shame, and he invites us to experience the fullness of his forgiveness right where we are, that leads us into a new and better life. And so if that's you, or maybe you're here today and you once knew God, loved God, maybe even served God, but today you look up and your reality is you're far from God. For whatever reason, maybe you got caught up with the cares of this world, preoccupied with the concerns of this world, maybe made some bad decisions or choices, maybe got caught up with the wrong crowd. Whatever it is, today you're far from God. Jesus told a parable about the prodigal son, the wayward one. And I believe that he told that story, he told that parable more that we would know the posture of the Father towards us when we find ourselves in that condition. Why do you think that, Pastor D? Well, because that parable says, that story says that the Father saw the prodigal son coming from a long ways off, which means the Father was obviously looking for, longing for, praying for, and eagerly anticipating that moment when that wayward one would just take one step back towards his Father's heart and his Father's home. And so if that's you today, far from God, that's the posture of God towards you today. His arms are wide open. And there might be some stuff to sort out or straighten out, but that's not his priority today. His priority is a relationship with his child, you, his son, his daughter, being restored today. So if that's you, you're in either one of those camps or anywhere in between, right now, here's the step that we want to ask you to take, and it's this. Would you lift your hand as high and as fast towards heaven as you can? You're not responding to a preacher. You're responding to your Father. And this hand outstretched is just an outward sign of an inward work that God's doing in your heart, doing in your life. Lord, thank you for these precious people. Thank you for what this represents, Lord. A fresh start, a new life, their sins being washed away, completely restored, made new. If you raise your hand, you can lower it. And here's what we want to do. We want to ask you to take one more step, and that's to pray this prayer. But we are not going to ask you to pray it alone. You're going to hear the sound of a church family, brothers and sisters in Christ, praying it with you right from the start, showing you our sign of support. Let's pray this prayer with these precious people. Come on, repeat after me. Say, Father, in Jesus' mighty name, I recognize my need for a Savior. And I thank you for sending Jesus to pay the price that I could never pay, to make a way that I might have a new life and a fresh start. And I give you my life and I give you my trust. And because of Jesus, I'll never be the same. And then come on, put your hands together, rejoice with all of heaven. Hey, I love you, I'm praying for you. I hope this week that you'll go and live this out. Forget the 20, forget the previous standards and experiences that maybe have caused you to have lowered the bar for what's possible. Go press into your relationship with God through time and his presence, through time and his word, through communicating with him as a father and a friend. Hey, let's worship the Lord one more time together today, and then Amity's gonna come and dismiss you. God bless you.